Shalom, Saints. I'm Arthur Bailey, and I'm inviting you to take advantage of our newest website, leadership101.tv. This website... Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, Saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship 101.tv. Discipleship 101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to HOI, House of Israel, and may you be blessed today for joining us on this Father's Feast Day. Amen. Today's message is entitled, The Seventh Seal and the Trumpets. So I know a lot of you have been waiting for this part of Revelation to hear about them trumpets. Well, today's the day. We'll be covering Revelation chapter 8, verses 1, all the way through chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, verse 21. You know, the seventh seal brings silence in heaven, followed by 7 angels receiving trumpets. An angel casts fire to the earth, causing an earthquake. Another angel warns of 3 coming woes. Despite intense judgments and supernatural signs, humanity continues to resist Yehovah. So stay tuned for this intense verse-by-verse study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Father has blessed you. And if you go to AuthorBaileyMinistries.com and on the watch page, if you log into the chat session, you'll be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer, all of which we'll cover at the end of today's teaching. While you're there, we encourage you to subscribe on our website so you can receive notifications of upcoming teaching titles and events. And we're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, X, and Instagram. So like, subscribe, but please share. Let us pray. O merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We thank you for our life and breath that you have given us and sustained us with. Father, bless your holy, holy name, Yehovah, creator of all heavens and earth. We thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, are doing for us, and will do for us, and all the provisions that you've given us, Father. Thank you for the healing. We claim all the healing from your Holy Spirit, Father, and from Yeshua Messiah, from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. We claim it, and we will be healed. And we ask that we bind all works of the enemy, all foul spirits, Father. We cling to you, and we ask that you be here. Have your Spirit rest upon this place and dwell with us today, Father. Glory, hallelujah to your name, Heavenly Father. We ask also that you be with Apostle Bailey today as he gives this very important message. Father, give him words to say. Speak to his ear. Let your Spirit rest upon him today, Father. And also we ask that you open our eyes, our ears, and our minds to receive your word, not just to hear it, but also to walk out your word as we need to. And Father, we ask for forgiveness of all the sins that we've committed, whether we're aware of them or not. We ask for your forgiveness. And Father, raise up laborers, continue so that your word will be spread to the corners of the earth, and so we can celebrate when you will reign your kingdom on earth in New Jerusalem. And this we ask in the name of our Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Brethren, to bring us the message, the seventh seal and the trumpets, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. Those of you who are joining us online, we certainly appreciate you joining in with us today as we continue our verse-by-verse study of Revelation. And so we are in chapter number 8, and because of the size of chapter 8, I decided I would combine chapter 9 because they're running into one another. What starts in chapter 8 continues in chapter 9. And so we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through chapter 9, verse 21. And we're going to be talking about the seventh seal and the trumpets. As I was trying to come up with a name for this section of Revelation, I had several thoughts in mind, but this one ruled, and therefore that's the topic for today. For those of you who are joining us online and those of you in house who've yet to subscribe to our website for updates, I encourage you to do that. Make sure you do that. That way you don't miss anything that is being communicated. Not to mention, I get the notifications because I subscribed. And when you subscribe, you get the notifications, you get the emails. And whenever we go live, you get reminded. Those of you on YouTube, likewise, and even on Facebook, you too will be able to get notifications when we go live. And so we encourage you to do that. But not only that, we encourage you to share. Make sure you share. Because there are people who are coming in to our services online because you have shared that are getting blessed and encouraged. And they're telling me as they've communicated to me, you know, they saw me online. I was at a place yesterday, man, just I'm in a new car wash and the fella just come over and started talking to me.
And he says, you know, you on TV, aren't you? I said, yeah, I'm on TV. He said, I watch your programs. And, you know, I'm really blessed by your programs. And I felt since it was my first time, I wouldn't get too heavy with him. Because I just wanted to start pouring some stuff out on him. I wanted to talk about from Yeshua to the CCs. But you know, it's like you get one shot, especially with, you know, I'm over there minding my own business, trying to hurry up and get up out of there. But anyway, when you like and when you share, even when you like, people who are part of your community see you liking and they get a notification that you like something and come over and check out what you liked. And next thing you know, they find that they like some of the stuff that you're sharing. So do that and let people know when we are live. The other thing that I find to be quite unique about us that people love is the questions and answers after service. I know that sometimes the Q&A go longer than the teaching, and people get blessed by that as well. And so take advantage of the opportunity to ask questions. You may think to yourself, you know, I don't want to ask that question. That might be too personal, or I'll wait until after the service. And several of the questions that people ask me after service, I wish they would ask during service, because what you would be surprised to find out is that other people ask the same question and they think the same way. They think it's too personal, or they think it's private. And by you asking questions, you're helping other people who don't ask questions get answers to questions that they have. So don't hold back. I try to be nice. And so ask your question. You don't have to leave here without an answer unless you choose to. And then if you have prayer requests, and we're going to pray as Minister Sean has prayed. My hope is that as we come together, as I've shared with you all, make sure you come with expectation. Because for me, I remember when I went to Sunday church, I came expecting to hear something that was going to change my life. And that was one of the reasons why, you know, I was one of those people. Because I got invited. You know, one of my friends, when I was in the world, and we were on a board together. It was the board of a bar. I was a board member of an organization that was like a nightclub. And this member, because when I came in, well, actually, let me give it to you straight. He invited me to church. And I went. And from there, when I came back to, or God brought me back to him, I started going to church with him. And so when my brother told me to bury myself in church, when I called him that one night, that's the church that I was familiar with. And so that's the church that I went to. So the first church I was invited to is the church that I joined. And so when you invite people to church, you don't know the circumstances that they may be going through at that time. Some people may not hear you. Don't allow discouragement to come from people rejecting your invitation or rejecting your attempt to minister to them. Rejection can be a terrible thing. Nobody likes it. But when it comes down to communicating the gospel and being witnesses of the gospel of Messiah, understand rejection comes with the territory. But everybody is not going to reject you. And so if you are a person who gets offended or bothered because you've been rejected and you allow rejection to stop you from communicating, then that's on you. You got to push through rejection, because oftentimes people who reject things, and let me just, today, this morning, as I was preparing this message, I found myself going through a lot of different emotions. And part of the emotions that I was feeling that I had to push myself through is, I've read Revelation, I've read it from the beginning to the end. I know how the story ends. And part of what we're going to be discussing here today is that with all of the destruction, people still won't repent. And that saddened me. I mean, it's sad, because as I'm communicating and talking to people, and these people who are rejecting what I'm saying or rejecting what you're saying, you can't take it personal. But because of the love of the Almighty and His desire for all men to come to the knowledge of truth, it's sad when truth is presented to somebody and they reject that truth to their own demise. You can't change that, but you can't let their rejection change you. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to keep progressing, keep communicating, keep sharing, keep inviting, and don't let anybody shut you down. Amen? So get your questions answered while you're here. And then if you have need for prayer, we're going to pray for you. But as I was about to say, when we come with the expectation, because for me, as beautiful as your faces are, and I'm glad to see every last one of you, I don't come here to see you. You are a plus. Let me put it that way. You understand what I'm saying? You are a plus. I come to see Him. I come to get in His presence. I come to be in His presence. I come to hear from Him. And if I need Him to touch me, I come for a touch. However, if you are not pulling, you know, one of the things they taught me in the Pentecostal church, you got to pull on God. Anybody ever hear, you got to pull on God? It's like, how you pull on God? And I found out you have to have expectations. Because when you have expectation and you're sitting there, okay, God, I'm here. I need you to touch me. I need to hear from you. I'm here. I'm at the appointed place at the appointed time. So I need you to speak to me, and I don't want to leave here unless I got what I came here to get. The fellowship with you is extra. Praise Him for the fellowship. And then we're going to give you an opportunity to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we've come for you. We welcome your presence in the midst of us, and we ask that you have your way among us, especially have your way with me. We ask that you give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. We pray that you be glorified in the midst of us, and we just commit our ways to you. Again, forgive us of every sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let nothing stand between us and you today. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. So again, today we're going to deal with the seventh seal and the trumpets. Now, as you remember, when we got into chapter 6, we were dealing with the first five six seals. And then there was a pause as we moved into chapter 7. And so here we're going to pick up where we left off in chapter 6, even though we've gone through chapter 7. The conclusion of Revelation 7 leads to the opening of the seventh seal in Revelation 8 and a great silence in heaven. Seven angels are then given seven trumpets. Another angel offers incense with the prayers of the saints upon the heavenly altar, and fire from the altar is cast into the earth, producing thundering and lightning, voices, and an earthquake. And as I was putting this abstract together, I started imagining what if this was a movie? What would it look like? And it's like, you know, you see all of the beasts and faces and angels and colors, and it's like there is so much going on all at the same time. And it's like, man, you talk about just keeping the eyes and the mind busy with everything that's going on. And I start trying to imagine. Now, what I have done is I have put a major limitation on images, especially as we got into chapter number 6. And one of the reasons that I remember Thomas saying something about images, and I thought about what he said, and I thought about my response. But then as we got into a certain portion of Revelation, what I didn't want to do is scare the children. Because part of what, you know, I remember, as much as I liked horror movies when I was little, they gave me bad dreams. And some of the creatures and some of the images that is in this portion of the Bible, I can imagine if we saw them, that they would, I could see how some people could get scared of Revelation. However, the people who should get scared of Revelation is not the saints. Not the saints. The saints have absolutely nothing to fear, but I can tell you, as saints, we're going to be challenged in our faith. Your faith is going to be challenged, but because of your faith in him, knowing who he is, you know that no matter what comes at you, he's going to bring you through it. So these images, they are something. Again, I decided not to create them because I didn't want the little ones having bad dreams. Use your mind, use your brain, use your imagination, because you see some stuff and it's like, man, that looks creepy. That's some creepy looking stuff, especially some of this stuff. And see, those of you who have an imagination, unlike some of the younger ones, they don't know how to put all these words together to create an image. But for us who are grown, or those of us who have that capability, you are very well capable of seeing what these things could possibly look like. Revelation 8 closes with an angel flying through the midst of heaven, declaring woes and warning the inhabitants of the earth concerning the remaining trumpet blasts that continue into Revelation 9. Despite unmistakable judgments and supernatural events, many persist in rebellion rather than turning to Jehovah. Revelation 8 and 9 therefore portrays not only divine wrath, but also mankind's resistance to repentance. You ever been dealing with people and you see them and they're going through some stuff? And the stuff that they're going through is like, you know that if you were walking with the Almighty like you should be walking with the Almighty, you shouldn't be going through that kind of stuff. Now, we're going to go through some stuff, but there's some stuff. And have you ever had somebody who did something to you and then calamity came on them and you thought that the calamity came on them because of what they did to you? I know I'm not the only one. And have you ever wanted calamity to come on somebody because of what they did to you? And so, you know, in all of this, I'm constantly having to check myself. Because, you know, this flesh, as we say in our home, ain't nothing good in it. There ain't nothing good in this. The following outline follows the order in which the events are presented in the book of Revelation. Whether every vision is strictly chronological is debated among interpreters, but this gives the flow of the sequences of the book from chapter 1 through chapter 7. Now, remember, in our introduction, I talked about a couple of different groups of individuals as to how people look at Revelation and they come away with different interpretations. And part of it had to do with the theological viewpoint that people approach, whether one is a Trinitarian, whether one is a Unitarian, whether one is a modalist, where persons see God in some form of divinity. But the other piece was dealing with the theology of premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, dealing with, do people go through the Great Tribulation? Do believers go through? Do believers have to experience? And then there's this theology of the rapture. And so there's all kinds of doctrines that is associated, whereas people are now in their own mind reading into Revelation based on that theology. And what I want to do here today is challenge some of that theology, because I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions as we go through this teaching. And what I've decided to do, especially as we've been going through Judges and as we're going through Revelation, is I ask me questions and then I devise an answer. In fact, some of you know my first book, Sunday is Not the Sabbath, was based on Father asking me a question. Why do you worship on Sunday? And as this question is being posed to me, I'm seeking answers. And so when I approach the Bible, I look at it as a conversation with the Almighty, to where if I'm reading something and I need clarification, then I need to consult the author. Now, there are words in the Bible that are his, and there are words in the Bible that are men. I don't know if you remember, but the way my mind worked back in the Baptist church, they had what they called the red letter edition. How many of you are familiar with the red letter Bible? And the red letter Bible, as it was explained to me, is that the words in reds are the words of the Savior. And the first question that came to me is, well, whose words are those in black? Because there's a whole lot more black letters in the book than there are red letters. And if the red letters are God's words, then the black letters is somebody else's words. Whose words are they? But then taking it further, am I obligated to obey the black letters? Hello? So I'm asking, because here's what I know, that I have to obey the Creator. So when he speaks, because according to Yeshua, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what got me hooked on the Old Testament, and especially the first five books, is that most of the words in the first five books of the Bible came directly from the mouth of God. Now, they may not be in red letters, but I guarantee you, if somebody was to do a red letter edition of the Torah, the bulk of the Torah would be in red. There would be few black words or few black letters. You follow me? And so he was speaking in the beginning, and now he's speaking in the New Testament through Messiah. And yet, with all these letters, the only time I see red letters in the letters is when the letters are quoting Yeshua. Let me move on. Some of y'all have got stuck. Got to move on. But I think you get the message. So let's do a recap. Chapter 1 opens with the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. And here, John receives the revelation while exiled on Patmos. He hears a trumpet-like voice. He sees the glorified Messiah walking among seven lampstands. Messiah identifies himself as the first and last, and John is commanded to write what he sees. The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so as we see the flow of the message, the flow is Jehovah speaks to Yeshua, Yeshua instructs an angel, the angel goes to John, give John the instruction that he's to write, and then he's to send those instructions to seven churches in Asia Minor. Verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Yeshua Messiah and of all things that he saw. So once we get past the letters, John is invited up to come and see some stuff. Blessed is he that read and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So we see revelation is a prophecy. And therefore, he says, and keep those things which are written therein. So the prophecy is the Almighty communicating. Whenever the prophets prophesy, what are they prophesying? What Jehovah has given them to speak to the people. So Jehovah is speaking, and he's giving the information to Yeshua, who's going to send it to John, who's going to send it to the seven churches. Are you with me? The most important thing to help you understand revelation is that revelation is a self-contained writing. Everything you need to understand about revelation is contained in what? In revelation. Revelation explains revelation. Now, we looked at the warning, and what I decided last week after consulting with you all is that from now on, we're going to look at the warning of revelation before we proceed into the chapter. So we looked at the warning directly from Revelation. that most commentaries ignore. See, the way I know commentaries ignore the warning of Revelation is because they bring in a whole lot more information to help explain Revelation. They bring in a whole lot of information to help them explain Revelation. If Revelation is self-contained, why are you bringing in information, especially if you've been warned not to add? And it still don't stop people, even when you show them the warning. Some of the stuff people have been writing to me, it's like, you can't understand Revelation without understanding Ezekiel. You can't understand Revelation without understanding Daniel. You can't understand Revelation without understanding the prophets. And I would ask them, I will ask you, who gave the prophets their prophecy? Jehovah. So why do he need to consult them? Revelation 22:18 writes, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, because Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and none of the other prophets are quoted in Revelation, why are you bringing them in Revelation? If they're not quoted in Revelation and you bring them in Revelation, are you adding them to Revelation? There's a warning. Don't do that. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's a strict warning. The last thing you want is your part out of the book of life. You don't want that. So, Revelation is self-contained. Again, the moment you go to any other writing to explain anything about Revelation, you add to Revelation. You put there something that is not there. Another word is for that is eisegesis. And then you'll find that when Father is communicating to others, he's giving them vision, he's giving them prophecy, but he's communicating to them from where they are. And though you may see parallel, you may see some symbole, or you may see something that reminds you of something, because as we go through this portion, those of you who are familiar with the Torah, you're going to see Egypt here. You're going to see some stuff that took place in Egypt, but how many of you know this ain't Egypt? So you can't bring Egypt in here. Anyway, Revelation is revealed as a vision. Now, you don't see this until you get into chapter 9. Chapter 1 reveals it as a prophecy, but what John is seeing is a vision. So what he's brought up, and he starts seeing, and he starts seeing all of these creatures, all of these beasts, angels. He starts seeing heaven and heavenly activity, simultaneously witnessing heavenly activity and its effect on the earth. But it's not happening at that time. So he's being shown some things before they happen, and he's writing things that is going to happen before they happen. So Revelation is not chronological. However, it's sequential. What we're going to see is the sequence of activity, but we know that he's speaking things before they actually happen. So when we're reading it, we can't say, well, that's happened already. Are you with me? Especially as you're reading it in the first century. Now, I know we're in the 21st century. Everything Father wanted those churches in Revelation and us to know about the prophecy of Revelation, again, is revealed in Revelation. It was emphasized that Revelation is a self-contained writing and needs no other prophetic writing to explain anything in it. And then I challenged us to resist the temptation to bring other prophetic writings into Revelation. Think of it this way. Everything the prophets of old prophesied came from Yehovah, who is the author of Revelation, although it is credited to John as the writer. So who's the actual author of Revelation? Yehovah. But John is the one, if we ask, well, who wrote Revelation, what are we going to say? John. Now, if we ask somebody, who's the author of the Torah, what would be your response? Hello? It's a question. Talk to me. Yehovah. But who gets the credit for writing it? Moses. So now it's the Mosaic law, not Jehovah's law. You see that little twist? See, the moment it's ascribed to Moses, you ain't obligated to it because that's for them Jews. You get that? And this is how the enemy has used theology and individuals who read into the Bible, who eisegete instead of pulling out what's there, they don't see God saying to Moses, Moses, say this. Moses, write this. Moses, communicate this. So he's telling Moses what to write. Moses is actually a scribe. He's like God's secretary. Chapters 2 and 3 contain the specific messages to the seven churches. Each church receives promises to overcome. Why do they have to overcome? Because they're going to go through some tribulation. Why do they have to overcome? Because they're going to go through some tribulation. Why do we need to endure to the end? Because we're going to go through some tribulation. Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Those who don't endure, that's the opposite. So there's an endurance, and we're overcomers. So we overcome, and as overcomers, overcoming, we enduring. We putting up with some stuff. We putting up with some people. And we're not letting them get in our spirit, changing us to be something we're not. See, if somebody can make you mad, somebody got control over you. I'll say that again. If somebody can make you mad, somebody got control over you. So whenever you see yourself getting mad, think this, I've lost control. I'm not in control. So what should be your response? Take your control back. That's your control to lose. You hear me? Ephesus was commended for works in discernment, but rebuked for leaving first love. Smyrna encouraged to remain faithful through tribulation. Pergamos rebuked for tolerating false doctrine. Thyatira rebuked for tolerating Jezebel. Sardis called to wake up from spiritual death. Philadelphia commended for faithfulness. Laodicea rebuked for being lukewarm. Now, everybody who have heard this statement, I need to see your hands. How many of you have ever heard of the spirit of Jezebel? So all of a sudden, Jezebel has become a spirit. You hear me? Jezebel was a real person. Jezebel in the Old Testament was a real person, and Jezebel in the New Testament was a real person. So we need to stop lying on Jezebel. Jezebel dead. Jezebel is dead. So if her spirit is alive and she's dead, you hear what I'm saying? No, that Jezebel should have your name on it. If you manifesting that, then it's you manifesting, not Jezebel manifesting in you. Jezebel's spirit is not the Holy Spirit. You have operated in the spirit of your flesh or in his spirit. Say that again. You're either operating in the spirit of your flesh or in his spirit. If you're operating in control, that ain't Jezebel. That's you. That's your carnal nature trying to control circumstances and situations that you have no control over. When people are trying to control other people, that is a controlling spirit, not a Jezebel spirit. Put your name on it when you get in control like that. I have to say, that's that Arthur Bailey spirit. You hear what I'm saying? And that helps me to realize Arthur is manifesting. So I need to put Arthur down. Because the one that's supposed to be manifesting in Arthur is his spirit. Because if I'm not being led by the Spirit, at that moment, I'm not the Son of God. Those who are led by his Spirit are the sons of God. So if I'm not being led by his Spirit, at that moment, I am not behaving, acting like, and being led by the Almighty. I done took myself hostage. Chapter 4 took us into the throne room of heaven. John is called up into heaven. The throne of Jehovah is revealed. 24 elders surround the throne. 7 lamps burn before the throne. 4 living creatures worship continually. And there, heavenly worship begins. Chapter 5 revealed the 7 sealed scrolls and the Lamb worthy to open it. A sealed scroll is seen in the Father's hand. No one is found worthy to open it. The Lion of Judah appears as a slain lamb with 7 eyes, takes the scroll. Heaven worships the Lamb. They fall down before him. The Lamb begins opening the seals. Chapter 6 begins the opening of the 7 seals, although only 6 seals are open. The first seal, the white horse, rides forth conquering. Most people thought that was Yeshua. Nah, it's a deception. At least if you connect white, and this is where in, I think, chapter 19, where he's actually on a white horse, they bring chapter 19 into chapter 6, thinking that's him. But remember, he had a bow, but no arrows. What good is a bow without arrows? And then when you look at the responsibility, he goes forth conquering. The second seal, a red horse, removes peace from the earth. Third seal, a black horse, brings famine. Fourth seal, the rider of the pale horse brings death. And remember, hell or Hades is following behind him. The fifth seal, martyrs cry out beneath the altar. Come to conclude that altar that they're crying out from is the brazen altar, but going forth, we're going to be dealing with the golden altar, and that's the altar of incense. And so it kind of gives you an idea of where things are, as those of you who understand the tabernacle design and pattern that Moses was given. The sixth seal brought great earthquake, the sun darkened, moon becomes its blood, stars fall, heaven departs like a scroll, and then men hide from God. men hide from him. They hide from his wrath, like men can hide from his wrath. Chapter 7 pauses the opening of the seventh seal until the 144,000 from 12 tribes of Israel are sealed, and the revelation of the great multitude that came out of great tribulation. Four angels hold back the winds. 144,000 Israelites are sealed from the 12 tribes. A great multitude appears before the throne. They are identified as those coming out of great tribulation. And during this, John is seeing the vision of what will be, but is not yet. To come out of great tribulation means the great multitude were in great tribulation. Now, understand something, brothers and sisters, because this is important. When you talk about tribulation, you're talking about distress, you're talking about trouble. Some trouble is great. And when you look at life, you deal with distress, you deal with trouble, you deal with tribulation. Some tribulation is great. I just thought about my brother, the brother that I was probably the most fond of, was killed on a highway by a car. Crossing the highway, a car killed him. The thought of that was greatly distressing. To think that that's how my brother died. It's one thing to die like that. It's another thing to go to sleep and transition. But regardless, for some people, when certain people transition, for them, that's great tribulation. Because they think about life after that, and it's almost unfathomable that life has to go on without somebody very important that helped you get through life not being there anymore. Now you got to figure stuff out on your own. You ain't got nobody to go run to. You got to deal with these situations. Do you understand what I'm saying? As you're dealing with, and if you've ever lost a child, lost a spouse, if you've ever had, you know, they call it in the drug world, you know, hit rock bottom. You know, you can't go no lower. And the only way for you is up. That's a form of great tribulation. In life, we're going into a storm, or we're in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. As Job would put it, the man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We're going to be dealing with trouble all our lives. How we deal with that trouble is what matters. How you deal with great tribulation is what matters. Chapter 8 resumes the opening of the seventh seal that was paused in Revelation 7. Verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. Now I want to stop here for a moment and go back, because I intended to say this before I got to this verse. And that is, if you remember, I think I wrote it. Here it is. In Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear. I focused on the prophecy, but not blessed is he that readeth. And remember, I said that the flow, Jehovah gives the revelation of Yeshua to Yeshua. Yeshua gives it to an angel to give to John, and then John sends it to the seven churches. When the seven churches get their letter, what do? They read it. Do they teach it chapter and verse? They read it from the beginning to the end. How many people does it take to read a letter? One person. One person. So the letter arrives at the church. Someone is assigned to read the letter. Blessed is he that reads it. And then the letter is read to the assembly who hear it. Blessed is he that hear it and keep. Blessed is he that hear it and keep what? The words of this prophecy. Why? Because if Father is speaking to you, if he is communicating to you, if he's giving you an instruction, at that moment what you're doing is receiving a prophetic word. Whether he speaks directly to you or whether he speaks through a prophet who speaks to you. Now, we call it a prophecy when it comes from a prophet. How many of you know Yeshua was the prophet? When God speaks directly to you, that's prophetic. And if he's giving you an instruction from his mouth, what is your responsibility? To hear and do. If you are a hearer and not a doer, you are deceived, and you deceive yourselves. It's not the devil deceiving you. There are many people who are in great deception because they know what the word says. They know what the word says. It's better for you not to know than to know and not do. So, Revelation 8. Now, what I did just then is I took you through seven chapters. Now, I didn't read the seven chapters, but I gave you all the highlights from those seven chapters. So, what I just did in that little space of time is read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 to you. You didn't know that, did you? And now, for those of you who haven't been part of this study, you caught up just like that. So, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, some of us can't stand to be in silence for half an hour. You got to have some noise going on. You got to have the TV on, the radio on. You got to have something on because you can't stand silence. You ever been in a conversation and the other person stops talking and you feel like, okay, I need to say something because it's too much silence. Are we done talking? You see. There is silence in heaven. Now, I want you to think, Revelation 8 opens up to silence for a half hour. Think about all that has happened in the last seven chapters. So, the silence is significant. For about a half an hour, there is no praise. There's no singing. There's no worship. There's no proclamations. There's no thunderings. There's no movement. There is absolutely nothing going on. Imagine that. The seventh seal contained the seven trumpets. The seventh seal also reveals the prayers of the saints and incense which ascended up before Jehovah. Now understand something about prayer. When you pray, your prayers go to Jehovah. Now, the only thing that can block your prayers is you and Jehovah's relationship at that moment. Now, that's not to say he don't hear them. But then there's another situation where when Daniel prayed, Jehovah dispatched the answer to his prayer. Now, this is supernatural. This is why it's important for us to understand supernatural things. Because in the supernatural, though you can't see it, it's happening. There is warfare. Now, the reason why we pray and take authority over this space is to control the airspace. If you know anything about countries and nations and continents, you understand that a no-fly zone means that you have to have permission to fly over that space. Our space should be a no-fly zone for demonic activity. And the only way you will create that no-fly space or zone is that there is a direct connection between you and the Almighty where the devil's got to go around you. And the only thing that can give them access to you is you. Can't nobody else give access to you or access to the devil to you except you, which is why we are warned, give no place to the devil. How would you give place to the devil? Getting in your flesh. The moment you step into your flesh, you give place to the devil. Why? Because you ain't being led by the Spirit. And sometimes you'd be better off being still and quiet and not speaking and not doing nothing, but thinking about your next move. You see, people try to read your thoughts. And most of the time, they're wrong. They think they know what you're thinking. There are people who think they know what you're thinking. And they'll ask you what you're thinking. What you're thinking. When they ask you what you're thinking, oftentimes they're asking to confirm what they think you're thinking. So they're trying to read you. Now, that's what the enemy does, is he try to read you. But the only way he know where you are is when you open your mouth. The moment you speak, bam, he done tagged you. Because he know where you are. Your words give you away. Your words are either going to be damnation, death, or destruction, or your words are going to be life. This is why you're going to be held accountable for every last one of them. When you open your mouth and speak, you letting the devil know where you at. Now, when you open your mouth and you're speaking faith, the devil say, okay, I'll be back. Ain't going to come back and check on you. You still in that space of faith? Or have you come down a notch or two? Okay, you still there? Okay, he goes away. And then he comes checking on you again. And this is going on all day. Now, the problem is that you don't see it. And he got workers out there, too. People who know how to get on your last nerve. And he'll send them your way. I need you to go and stir that up. Oh, he ain't stirred today. Okay. All right, take a break. We'll check on him later. So you have to be mindful of where you are at all times. So he saw this angel, which stood before God. Now John is seeing visions. You can't see it. So he's describing to us what he's seeing. Their activity in the heavens right now that you may not be able to see, but you got the ability to discern. This is why one of the gifts of the Spirit is the spirit of discerning spirits. It's the gift of discerning spirits. When you are in the company of spirits, you better know what spirits you're in the company of. Because if you're not in the company, if you're not aware of the spirit company you're in, your authority can be usurped. And next thing you know, you're coming under somebody else's spirit. And this is how you know. When you start checking your feelings, you start checking your emotions, you start checking yourself, you find your peace is diminished. You find yourself getting angry. You find yourself being nervous. You find yourself being anxious. And next thing you know, you get a little paranoid. And you feel a little uneasy. And you don't know why you feel a little uneasy, because you ain't discerning the spirit that you've allowed in your company. If you're not discerning, and the gifts of the Spirit has to be operational if they are operational. And this is why I don't buy that stuff where people talking about, you know, you get a gift. No, you get all of it. If you got the Holy Spirit, then you have everything that comes with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know that, and somebody tell you you only got a gift, guess what gift you're going to gravitate toward. If you're a prophet, you're going to want to prophesy. Now, you need to be discerning prophet, because you are in the company of Jezebel. How are you going to be a prophet undressing yourself in the company of a woman who ain't your wife? Did God make you do that? Or was you in your flesh? See, people will move out of the spirit into the flesh, into the spirit, into the flesh, and you got to know where you at all the time. You also got to set some parameters. There should be some things you don't do. Don't do that. Don't do that. Brother, I need you to come over and anoint my house. Call some sister girls. Hello? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the enemy is always looking for whom he may devour. An eighth angel was given a golden censer with much incense to offer on the altar of incense. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So there's this altar that is before the throne. The incense and prayers of the saints are ascending. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And so it's as if your words, which is breath, which is spirit, which is carried to the throne room of the Almighty, then the response from the throne room of the Almighty comes to you. Now remember Daniel, he prayed, but the answer to Daniel's prayer was intercepted. And the angel, once he got to Daniel, said, "The moment you prayed, I was dispatched, but I was intercepted. I had to call for help." And from that interception, people get to Daniel fast. They don't know that the Daniel fast, which they claim was Daniel fasting because he's waiting on an answer, was his response to an interception, the answer to his prayer. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire on the altar, and cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So, if you could imagine. Now, I've not been in an earthquake. I know that there are people who have. I don't know what it feels like when the earth quakes. Thundering and lightning, I know about. In Mississippi, there was thundering or lightning. I mean, there were thunderings that felt like the earth was shaking. There were lightnings that would hit and it would send a fear straight through one's body, cause you to jump. Where I come from, when it's lightning, the TV go off. The lights go off. Anything that has any currency is shut down. You don't want no interference. Right? I don't know if they do that stuff today. But I know that I don't be turning stuff off when it's thundering and lightning outside. But that's how we used to do back in the day. The angel and the seven trumpets. Now here's where I'm going to ask you some questions. The Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of Shouting, is typically viewed in many messianic circles as the return of Messiah. How many of you have been taught that Yeshua is going to come back on the Day of Trumpets? Let me see your hand. Now, I want you to ask yourself where you get that from. So, I've designed some questions for you. Here in this portion of Revelation, there are seven trumpets mentioned. Are the seven trumpets in Revelation connected to the Day of Trumpets? If so, which one? First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, fifth. Out of those seven trumpets, which one of those trumpets do Yeshua return on? We're going to get through all of the trumpets and see that at the end of the seventh trumpet, he's preparing to return. He ain't returning. Is the Day of Trumpets even mentioned in Revelation? No, it's not. And so people are taking teachings from other people that they've heard who have read into some passages based on prophecies being fulfilled associated with the feast and coming up with doctrines that have the great majority of messianics being convinced that Yeshua will return on the Day of Trumpets, although it's not found anywhere in the Bible. This is the power of teaching traditions. Verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The seven trumpets announces a series of plagues more severe than the seals, but not as devastating as the seven bowls or bowls, depending on your translation, of the wrath of Jehovah that shall come later.